This is the partner tape of the Unconditional Love Fellowship for the month of June 2014. The Lord be with every one of you. And I want to share just a few thoughts with you that I believe are very appropriate to the days in which we live. To say that we live in difficult times would be an understatement. And the word that I want to apply to these times, to every one of us, is the word hope. And I want to read just one verse. I'm not necessarily going to do a whole exposition of it, but just read it as a place to begin and put some thoughts together. In Romans 15 and verse 13, he says, "Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So he's described as the God of hope, who fills us with hope, with joy and peace in believing, with the result that we abound in hope. And you could say that concentrates into one sentence the entire Christian life as it's understood in the New Testament. The word that describes the believer in the New Testament, one word would be hope. That, in fact, when the early Christians talked about witnessing, they talked about it in this context. Remember in Peter 3:15, where he says that the world would come to us and ask a question. That is, we don't go barging into their lives. Rather, they come to us asking a question concerning the hope that is within us. And we're to be ready to give a reason for that hope that is within us. That's amazing. He is saying that the attitude, the words, the casual talk, the way of life and the choices made by believers cause question marks all over the place. And those question marks are related to hope. The world looks at the believer and in all those ways sees that they have a heart hope. It is within them. They will come to us. They do the questioning and we give the answer, the reason for a hope that is within us. So therefore, when I say that I want to address hope in these troubled times in which we live, I'm talking about that which is fundamental, that is basic, that is the absolute foundation of the Christian life. We are persons who have hope. And hope that is so utterly different to anything the world has seen or known, they come and ask a question of us. So, let's get it straight, first of all, that the word hope, as it is used in the Old and New Testament, has little or nothing to do with the word hope in our English language. Can I emphasize that? Because in our English language, it has become a caricature, a cruel caricature. You go into hospital rooms, you go into places where there's been disaster, and persons will flip around the word hope. We can only hope now, which is really being pessimistic, isn't it? They're saying, in actual fact, there's no hope, but we'll believe in hope. I know it's something within the human that ever reaches for hope to stay alive, but that is not the hope that's spoken of in the Scripture. So let me give you some words, some translations of this word as it occurs in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, often the expression trust in David said, in the day that I am afraid, I will trust in you. And that word, trust in, is this word, hope. Okay? Another way of translating this word is confidence. Strong confidence. You see, right away, we have said that this is not just a hopeless hope-so. This is not just a sort of Christian way of saying, I hope I'm lucky. No, this is a deep heart trust in the object of hope. This is confidence. This is not just looking for a maybe. This is not looking to win some divine lottery put on by Lady Luck. No, this is confidence. It's got a foundation in the object of the confidence. Maybe the word that sums up many of these other words is expectant or expecting. And maybe in order to get a hold on this word as it is in the scripture, we'd do well for a few weeks to stop using the word hope and instead use the word expect or expecting. And that is, we are expecting with trust in God, with confidence in his character and word. We are expecting the manifestation of his love and his promises. It also is translated by another phrase that I think you're very aware of, especially in the Old Testament, where it says, wait on the Lord. That incidentally is used in more ways than one. But essentially, that word wait on is another way of saying this Old Testament word hope. We are waiting on. And that doesn't mean that you're sitting in the doctor's office and it's all silent and you hear the creak of chairs as people move and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting. It's not standing in the checkout line of the supermarket while somebody argues over 5 cents up there. No. This word waiting means expectant. And sort of with hands out, I'm ready to receive, expectantly looking into the future, expecting, waiting to receive. And so hope, it is an attitude. You see, you can't just put one action to it. It is that rather nebulous word, attitude. It's the way you look at life. It's the way you talk to people. It's the way you look at the future, attitude. It's an attitude of expectant trust. It is the assured confidence that expects that God will be all that he has said he is and everything that he's promised. You might say that hope has in it a sort of high imagination in which we see God at work in our future, however dark the present may be. We see through and we see. And I say that because most anxiety, which is the opposite of hope, anxiety sees. You don't understand that. In anxiety, your inner movies in your imagination go overtime, showing you pictures, giving you a running commentary on what the future holds. Well, hope also has its inner imagination, high imagination, inspired by the Spirit to see and expect and to be waiting for all that God will reveal himself to be in the future. So this is an intentional action. It just doesn't drift over you on bad days. Well, we got to hope, you know, we got to hope. No, this is intentional. This is deliberate trusting. It is deliberate choosing to expect of God instead of expect of the best the world and circumstances can serve up. But I have to emphasize, it is that intentional trust and expectancy in the person of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I trust in God. I choose to do so. I refuse to go with my feelings. I choose to go with truth from my heart. I choose to trust in God and choose to trust in God, who is revealed finally and absolutely in Jesus Christ, the exegeter of God. And so I'm not trusting in myself. You see, the world will at some point in time hope in themselves, in their own abilities, in their own talents, and in their own whatevers. They hope, or using what we've said, they'll be confident in themselves. They can handle life. They can do it. They are persons who expect of themselves. And I'm surprised, a vast number of fellow persons, they expect and are confident in luck. And of course, it doesn't matter how many times Lady Luck throws them in the gutter and laughs at them, they still continue with a dogged faith to believe and hope in luck. Almost every time I will go to the corner store, I have to wait an undue amount of time because persons are there spending hundreds of dollars on pieces of paper that I can hear the sneer of Lady Luck as they hope to become millionaires, you see. They have hope, and they're not, of course, but they'll be back next week with... No, that's not biblical. We do not hope in luck. We don't hope in coincidence. We don't hope in others. We don't hope in government. We don't hope in other persons of power and influence. Hope in the Scripture is this unshakable confidence and trust in a God who cannot be other than He is and must, by His own nature, keep every promise He's made, and that revelation of Him and that keeping of His promises in the person of Jesus Christ. That's hope. At least it's a place to start with. It's a place to start. Hope, in the light of what I've just said, I think, would it make sense to say that hope is active humility? See, humility is not that daft stuff you meet in religion, you know, that whimpering and whining and I'm not worthy and it wasn't me, it was the Lord, all that. That's not humility, that is pride in thin disguise. No, active humility is knowing the truth about God and about yourself. And the truth about myself is I was created to function in union with God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. I am not a full human outside of that union trust through Jesus, trusting the Father. And so that's humility. So I recognize I'm a creature. I'm a created person. And I can't function without union with the Creator. And so hope is saying, I don't trust myself. I don't trust in luck. I don't trust in government. I don't trust in the influence and powers of human. I trust in God. And that trust in God means I don't trust myself. My life, my true life is in this hope in God. Now, that's true humility. It's knowing that true life is in union with Him. Where Psalm 115 said, it's not unto us, O Lord, it's unto You. You have done this thing. When I ask for blessing, it's a statement of humility. I can't do this of myself. when I ask for grace and so on. It's a recognition. I don't function outside of union, and therefore you are my hope. You are my hope of all futures. So, hope. Hope does not accept the way things are. If everything was as I believe it should be, then there would be no reason to hope. It's all arrived. But hope is a declaration. Just the fact of hoping in God, it is a declaration that things are not at all as they should be. Do you understand? It's in the Lord's Prayer. If we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that request is A, saying the kingdom of God is not presently in total here, and presently the will of God is not being done on earth as it is in heaven. And it assumes that whatever I'm looking at right now needs to be placed into that request, that the will of God shall be done on earth as it is in heaven, because it isn't being done. And why do we pray such? Because we hope in God. That is, we do not look at circumstances and say this is as good as it gets. We don't look at the spiraling down of darkness and corruption and the rottenness of human ways that are weaving together their wicked minds. No, if we look and say that's it, you say it's too big for us, we're going down. No, our hope is not in the we do not hope in Satan. We don't hope in wicked men. We hope in God. You see what I'm saying? We don't look at wickedness and say this is as good as it gets. We might as well learn to live with it. No. We refuse to accept that. We're looking beyond and we're saying there is a God whose love purpose shall come to earth. And so we're saying things are not as they should be. They are not either as they will undoubtedly be, you see, because we hope in the almighty power of God's love revealed in Jesus, resurrected from the dead, ascended and declared to be Lord of all. So you could say, and actually it's another almost definition of hope, hope is faith that looks forward, sometimes forward into the darkness, and chooses to see the light beyond. Or you could certainly say that hope is faith settling in for the long haul. See, faith doesn't say, "Well, bless God, I have it now." There's a time for that. But when we come to hope, it's hope looking forward. It's faith settling in for the long haul. Because we're saying it doesn't matter what we see. It doesn't matter what happens. I know that I know that I know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And if he's conquered death, then this darkness was included in being conquered, and we'll stand and we'll stand and we'll stand, because it cannot be any other way. That light and life and love has conquered and will conquer and shall be revealed, you see. And so it's linked in, what is it, in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he speaks of the patience of hope. It is that steadfastness, that immovable hope. And Abraham, when he waited and waited and waited for Isaac to be born, way on until his wife was too old to bear, and he's around 100 years old, and those years are described in Romans as he was hoping against hope, meaning his hope to every idea that humans had of hope, his hope was hopeless. But he did not waver. He hoped, even though he was mocked by the very word as humans used it. Now, understand that the word hope, the concept of hope, if one tries to think of it as apart from, divorced from the triune God revealed in the Lord Jesus. If I try to think of hope as something apart from almighty love acting in life, that is almighty love, shall I say, every possible of love, every possible expression of love, every limitless potential of love, that's where hope is, you see. I can't put a limit on hope. I believe in this love, which is divine love, God love, that was revealed, defined, and given boundaries by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Within that love, that I can hardly think, I've got too small a brain, but that love, the possible that's wrapped up in that love, the potential of that love, if I try to think of hope apart from that, I will say that that's cruel. And I mean it. That's, you know, those people that come and slap you on the back when you're going through trouble and say, well, just, you know, keep your spirits up, hope so. No, don't you, no. Unless you are locking that word in to the love of God, the limitless love, unbounded love, almighty love, revealed in Jesus, specifically resurrection, you can't use the word. That's cruel. What hope do you have? I mean, what hope? What hope that would change circumstances? What hope that would change darkness into light? What hope that everything would suddenly be reversed? You've got no hope. You can't use the word. It's cruel to tell people to hope outside of being rooted and grounded and looking with fixed eyes upon the God who's on our side, who loves us, who likes us, has shown his almighty power in Jesus. Our hope is a response to this God. And can I go one step further? It said in that text that we started this conversation with, it says, may the God of hope, that's interesting. God of hope. God is linked into hope. Maybe you've never thought of this before, but in his very being, God is hope. Do I need to give you a few seconds to think that? Our hope is responding to the God of hope. God, by his very nature, is the God of hope. He is hope. In the light of the word I'm using here, expectant, confident, and so on, would you understand when I say the Father limitlessly hopes in his love? Yes, you heard me. God the Father limitlessly hopes, that is confident, is expectant of his hope. Of his love, of his wisdom. See, he believes in his wisdom, right cutting through all the strategies of Satan, all the weavings of darkness. He believes in his wisdom, his love wisdom, and he hopes in that wisdom. He's confident, he's expectant of its triumph. He hopes in his strength, and all of that love and all of that wisdom and all of that strength revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the center of all heaven, center of all hope. The Father sees and hopes in the satisfaction of Jesus. Isaiah 53 says that when Jesus died and rose again, he shall see the satisfaction that that is, Jesus will see, he'll be satisfied with all that his death and resurrection accomplished. And the Father believes that, hopes in that. The Father hopes in the triumph of Jesus over all the powers of sin, the world, the devil. Do you understand what I mean there? See, the Father is confident. This hope we're talking about here begins in God. God has no doubts about where this is going. God is not taken by surprise at the awful, fathomable depths of wickedness. No, because he hopes and believes Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ has conquered, all authority in the heavens and in earth has been given to him. There's no more discussion, it's over, he's won. And all those who hope in God with God's hope in Christ. Or as 1 Peter calls it, that we're born again to a living hope. A hope that is alive with a life that cannot die. What is it? Christ is in you. Ever thought of this? And the Father hopes in Christ in you. Or could I say, the Father believes in Christ in you and you in Christ. And therefore he who began a good work in you shall complete it in the day of Jesus. Oh yeah. He sees you as already won. You're in Christ Jesus. Your history is forever joined to that of Jesus. And this is given to us, again, back to that text we started with, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is this hope. If Jesus Christ rose from the tomb, he is all he said he is. He's done all that he said he would do. He's risen from the dead. Death is dead. And all that spews out of death, all the darkness and the pain and the misery and the suffering, it's all been conquered. Jesus Christ is Lord. The Holy Spirit joins us to that life. And that's our hope. That's why our belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's the cornerstone of Christianity. Right? If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's it. That's where it all begins. This is the hope of the believer. Now let me say something, and actually this is where what I'm sharing with you today really started. Talking with some believers, I mean, solid believers in local churches. Without commenting on those conversations, let me make general statements that any view that you have of the future that does not bring you hope is, I'm afraid, it's a falsehood, it's lie. See, the gospel never gives you anything except hope. What do I mean? I mean that there is flying around the body of Christ today, around prayer groups, Bible study groups, churches by the gazillion, it's flying around that because of the way things are, because of the way things are in the Middle East, they say, well, that's it, isn't it? You see, that's it. They've got some convoluted interpretation of prophecy that God's about to flush the toilet on humankind. And really, I find these believers who their only hope is of some sort of divine rescue operation. Send in special forces with helicopters and get them out of here. And it's despair. I have looked, spoken to young teenagers who otherwise would be filled with creative ideas and excitement of the future and education and life and home, and they're saying, what's the use? You see, what's the use? It's all going to be over very soon, and they've pretty well given up. That cannot, I'm not arguing about doctrine now, I'm just saying that kind of stuff that leaves you in despair and hopeless, there's no future except we're getting out of here. That did not originate in the ever hoping love, creativity, excitement of the heart of God. Look, there's been bad times in this world since the beginning. And I find it interesting that most of the Bible was written out of the guts of darkness. And if I'm going to use biblical imagery, the New Testament was written out of the belly of the satanic beast called Rome. Yeah, where Christians would be burned at the stake, thrown to the lions, thrown to gladiators, you know, the whole nine yards. Don't read the Bible through tinted glasses. These people paid for their faith with blood. But these believers, the people you read of in the New Testament, they looked Rome with all its filth and corruption and rottenness and all its cruel power. They looked it right in the eye and said, Jesus Christ is Lord. To him all authority in the heavens and on earth has been given. He is the one who was dead, but behold, he's alive forever and has the keys of death and the grave. Therefore, you can't kill us. We've already died and risen with him. You can't conquer us. He's already been declared Lord of all. See what hope is. And they outlived the Roman Empire. And they came through because hope carried them through. You see, an unbeliever or a believer who doesn't know what they believe, Ephesians 2:12 describes, it's a terrible little sentence that sums up an unbeliever. It says they are without hope, without God in the world. I shudder just to read it. Without hope. And again, going back to the world of the New Testament in Rome and the writings of the Greeks, there really is no reference to hope. Not really. They mention it, but it's always mentioned as an illusion. You know, that stupid stuff where you hope everything turns out all right. Yeah. All we can do now is hope. See, they came to the point and said, that's an illusion. And so they just never used the word. There was no hope. Then they spoke of their life as arriving by chance, leaving by chance, and then gone, finished, over. No hope. And any hope that they talked about, they laughed. It was an illusion because there was no foundation to it. It was a house built in air. So what do you get when there's no hope? And hear me carefully. If there's no hope, you have anxiety at every twist and turn of circumstances. Hope cancels anxiety. But if you have no hope, you have anxiety. You certainly have despair. you certainly are moving into and sometimes begin to live in depression. Yes, I know. I know what I'm saying. Hope is the antidote to anxiety, despair, depression. The Bible calls it the spirit of heaviness. It talks about being cast down. It talks about hearts failing for fear. See, it's hope that gives foothold to faith. If you have no hope, listen, you can have a sort of self-diagnosis as where you stand in all of this. Hopeless will say about today, certainly tomorrow, certainly beyond that, it will say, what's the use? Sometimes won't say it out loud, especially if you are a churchgoer, you tend to say these things to yourself. It's not safe to say them out loud, but what's the use? You see, if there is no guaranteed future, what's the use? What's the point? I mean, in the last number of years, I don't want to be political, so just let's say that in the last number of years, tens and tens of thousands of jobs have been taken from people. And tens of thousands of those people were plunged into hopelessness. No hope of a job. And what does a job indicate? A job indicates there's a future. It's going somewhere. It'll be here next week. And I'll get paid at the end of the week. You see, it's looking forward. And with that money I get paid, I can do and see plans and projects. And suddenly that's taken away. What's the use? The tragic image of someone sitting at home at 10 in the morning when they should be somewhere at work with their head in their hands, what's the use? What's the use of even pretending to embrace life today? What's the use? What's the point of pursuing creative ideas? We're going nowhere. Well, what's the point of embarking on projects that will take me into the future? There's no future. There's no tomorrow. We have noted, and I believe this is echoed in a number of other ministries that I'm aware of, that we have noted that there has been a sharp decrease in giving. And there, of course, there's more than one answer to that. But I know that one big reason for that is if I am without hope, then why invest in the future? And the giving of hard cash into a ministry that is proclaiming the love of God and life in this here and now in Christ. If I am hopeless, I feel, well, that's there's no future there, you see. And listening to one particular chap just a little while ago, as far as he was concerned, we've only got a few weeks, maybe months, if you're really optimistic. And then, of course, it's all over, you see. And then there's tribulation, there's Antichrist wandering all over the place. And well, I mean, why bother to give? Why? There's no future. There's no future. Well, what's the point of me addressing the world with this message of love when it's all over, it's finished? What's the point? What's the point of getting into some long-term, just a few weeks ago I spoke of my 76th year and saying that according to Psalm 71, I'm in this for the long haul, the next 25 years. And I was calling people to join us in this last marathon of giving this message to the next generation. It's amazing how many persons looked askew, basically saying, are you nuts? There are no 25 years, you see. It's all over. What's the point of investing in that? And I, at that moment, I felt terribly alone, just for a minute, alone. Believers who don't believe in God's future. Believers who believe in the darkness more than they believe in the gospel and in the presence of the active, energizing love of God that blasts aside the darkness and triumphs. You see, when I give of my time to invest in others with a future look, knowing that it's not all going to be done tonight, we're investing in something. When I take my money and invest in a life-changing message, when I do those things, I am declaring that our hope is in God, not in what's on stage right now. Our hope is in God at work in His future, for the future doesn't belong to the devil. When we do these things, we are actively hoping. We are active in our hope, hurling that hope into God's future with praise. If there's no hope, there's no enthusiasm. It's curtains, you see, it's curtains. We've already had the last act. We're just waiting for the star to be killed or something, and then it's all over, you know, finished, done. I mean, the prophets say so, don't they? If you believe that, you're believing something that produces that which is entirely opposite to the gospel. I'd be very suspicious of that. If you find within you just a suggestion of why work? Why? The life has been sucked out of me. I remember being by a stream up in the mountains, and there was a frog sitting on a rock, and I was admiring the little chap, and suddenly he collapsed. I don't mean keeled over, I mean he imploded. He was like a balloon and all the air went out of him. He just flopped into a nothing, just a flat frog. And then I saw the water beetle, I think it's called, that they come up behind and they suck the very guts out of the frog until there's nothing left and he just collapses. Hopeless is that water beetle. Suck the life out of you till there's nothing left. And I am well aware of the state of the economy. But you see, when we get to why work, and then that leads to who cares? Let someone else take care of me. And I find myself now hoping, not in God, but in government. Not following creative life, wherever it might lead me, but following my way to receive a weekly check the government gives because you're alive. Or at least it looks like it. No, you see, hope wakes in the morning and wakes into the God of hope who dwells in this aura of hope. the God who is in his very being eager, zealous. In fact, the word enthusiasm is actually a Greek word taken from two Greek words, entheos. En means in or in the midst of, and theos means God. Enthusiasm is a word that means God inside of you through Jesus Christ. Enthusiasm, expectation. See, you awake to the God of hope, to now hope in the God of hope, and wait, expect. We greet him with the attitude or the words, "What are you doing today, Father? What are you up to? I'm yours to fit in to whatever you're up to. I'm here, I'm available, I'm waiting, expecting." And with that kind of hope, you step into the kitchen to start your day. With that kind of hope, you go for your education, wherever that is. With that, you go to your work, or you follow the creative hope life that is within you. With that kind of hope, you look to relationships. You see, you're receiving. You're waiting and receiving. Waiting and receiving the surge of his creative ideas that reach into the future. And you have hope. And when you look at life as it seems to be going, as the pundits on television tell us, hope looks into the future and says, "Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, because on that day shall be all grace to handle it." Hope. I tell you, maybe one of the best descriptions of hope is a pregnant mother. Pregnant. I don't know if I've heard it over here, but back in England we would talk of a pregnant woman as expecting. She's expecting. That neat? That's exactly the meaning of the word hope in the Bible. That blessed bulge of life in her womb is, "I'm expecting." And leaving out modern technology you haven't seen yet, but you're expecting, you're hoping. And little bits of your hope begin to show up in life. Little tiny coats and hats and socks, pink or blue, they turn up in the house. Little beds and cradles and high chairs and all that sort of stuff turns up. It's all expression. You're not like the next door neighbor. You're in a state of expecting. You're hoping. You see, a person who hopes in God, that hope radically affects today. Hope, I say again, looks into the future. It believes in God's future. But like the little baby clothes that turn up in a house where there's expecting, so this hope that I'm talking about radically affects today. You believe, you hope for God's future, and therefore you begin to live in terms of the future and not in terms of what you see around you. So your life, your conversation, your attitude brings a glimpse of God's future into this moment, which of course sounds very strange to the world around you, because you're supposed to be talking about the darkness. You're supposed to be crushed by what is happening. You're supposed to be afraid. You're supposed to be anxious. You're supposed to be gloomy. But you are talking about God in the light of God's future, if you're not naming it. Because some situations, unless you're questioned, it wouldn't be appropriate to name it. It's just your attitude. your attitude. You are bringing God's future into this present, even as the expectant mother brings baby clothes that won't be used yet, but she's already getting used to the idea of having these things around. And that hope aligns you to that future, so you're ready to receive God's future. Because without hope, you'd be blind to it even if it shows up. What was it say, Psalm 27? I would have despaired unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Okay, do I need to talk about that? That's hope. I would have despaired, he said, unless I had believed to see future. I see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then following that, the following verse says, therefore, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That other word for hope. He said, look at me. I would have despaired unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So my word to you is, join me, wait on the Lord, expect of Him. You're going to see the goodness of the Lord. You are. I know what everything else is saying, but you're going to see the goodness of the Lord. Wait, expect, anticipate. Be ready to receive. That's what it's saying. This isn't positive thinking. I think you should know that by now, but let me say it. It's not positive thinking. Again, positive thinking, good though it is, I'm not necessarily against that, but it tends not to have a foundation. It hangs there, vibrant with good things, but it's has no foundation. Hope is rooted, I say, in God. And hope is not denial. You know, you can be very positive as long as you keep your eyes closed. You know, the person who looks at the way things are and they say, well, that could never happen here. And then you realize there's no point in talking to these people. They're half dead and blind. No, this isn't denial. In fact, the person with hope is the only person who sees the whole truth and lives by it. You know, in Psalm number 3, maybe that's the best illustration of this. David looked around him at that time, and without going into the details of when he wrote this, but he looked around him and he said, you know, the many that rise up against me, many, many, many that be rising up against me. Many that say of my soul, there is no hope for him in God. Remember reading that, Psalm number 3? He says, wherever I look, I'm surrounded by enemies. I'm surrounded by those who seek my destruction. And they're all sneering and saying, where's your God? Doesn't look like he's with you, does it? I guess you're too old now, aren't you, David? No hope for you in God. He said that was the truth. They were doing that. And he was hearing it. And it was cutting to his soul. But notice he said, many there be that say there's no hope for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art my glory. You are a shield to me, the lifter of my head. Notice where he put the but. Or should I say, notice how he arranges his life around the but. Supposing he had said, oh Lord, you are my shield, you are my glory, the lifter of my head, but how many are against me? And they're all saying of me, there's no hope for him in God. I mean, all the same words are there, aren't they? They've just been rearranged around but. No, It's the other way. First of all, you look at life. And you don't flinch and you don't fear into denial. Many are saying there's no hope for him in God. But you are my glory, my shield, the lifter of my head. Do you understand what I'm saying? Switch the sentence. And you have disaster. And that is where I hear it all the time. Oh yes, I know Christ is in me. But, see, I know God rules, love has a purpose. But, no, you've got it the wrong way around. Yes, state what you see. State what you, there are five senses report. State it. Then say, but, there's more to this than meets the eye. Living God's but. Well, my time has gone. There's one verse I want to read to you, and let that be my conclusion. It's in Psalm 64, and Isaiah 64, and verse 4. He says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits or hopes for him." He said, let me read it again. Since the beginning of the world, man, no one, they have not heard, they've not perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God. You know, all the gods of various religions and ideas and concepts and doctrines, but no one's ever seen a God beside you who takes action for the one who waits and hopes in him. I think you've got a lot to think about. I certainly come away from this time with you with a lot to think about. And one thing I want to say, I'm saying thank you for your offerings. The months of May and June have been unparalleled in terms of our adventure in hoping in God for our finances. In 60 years of ministry, I've never had such challenges to faith and being brought to a deeper hope in God. And so I thank you for those of you that have given. Thank you. But what I want to emphasize in leaving is that at least from here on, in giving, understand that you are giving in hope. That check that you write is a reflection of your hope in God, that His love, His grace, His gospel, His Christ is indeed the Almighty power that shall cut through this darkness and shall bring hopeless persons into the hope that is in Christ. I want you to hear that. Believe me, we are praying for you. Pray for us as we enter into the summer months, which historically are when people go vacating and tend to forget to give. Pray for us. Don't forget to give. And in giving, give in deliberate, intentional hope. Let your check reflect your hope in God. That's it. May the Lord Himself bless you and fill your lives with joy and peace as they abound in hope through the Holy Spirit. Amen.